For those of you who keep a close eye on the lectionary passages that come our way each week, you'll know that today I am deviating from the lectionary, and I will let you know right now, today's lectionary passage will be preached on September 27th, and I've reversed the passages for the 2 weeks. As on the 27th, we celebrate our children's Sabbath here at the church, and our gospel reading for today really speaks to the needs that we lift before God as we enter into a time of recognizing the special needs of God's children throughout the world. So you'll hear the end of James today, and you'll hear a snippet from the second chapter of James in a few weeks. Listen now to God's word as it comes to us from the letter James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Listen to God's word. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call the elders of the church and have them come and pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you might be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being just like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks and we praise you for this day, for waking us up this morning, for your breath which gives us life. We thank you for calling us together as a community, your church, gathered in praise and worship of you, called to witness your love to and through our relationships with one another. We pray that we will be mindful of your presence in our midst, here and now and always. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to you, so that we may draw closer to you and follow you more nearly. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Many years ago, when I graduated from high school, I received this little book from a friend as a graduation present. I don't know if any of you, particularly those of you who work with children, have ever seen this book. It's kind of a precious treasure called Children's Letters to God. The editors of this book note in the introduction that the letters that are tucked inside, written in children's script on each page, are, quote, disarmingly wise, others naive, some reverent, others irreverent, and all are addressed to God with much hope and trust. Darla writes, "Did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, then I'm really going to fix my brother." And Bruce writes, "Please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up." And Larry said, Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. And Nan says, Dear God, I bet it's hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it. Charles says, Dear God, I do not think that anybody could be a better God. Well, I just want you to know that I'm not just saying that because you are God. And Eugene writes, Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw that sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Just like the kids whose short prayers are collected in this book, we too reach out to God ourselves. We also strive to come before God in a spirit of hope and trust. Maybe our words are straightforward and simple, as the letters written by the prayers of the children in this book. Maybe our words are poetic and flowing, particular and specific. Maybe we sing songs of praise, songs that were written by other centuries ago, but unite our heart to God with every word we sing. Or maybe our prayers are extended as we extend our hearts to God in silence. Our prayers are as varied and diverse as we are. Even as we pray collectively, as a community, gathered in worship together every week. Today's scripture passage from our New Testament is indeed a call to prayer. The writer for our text invites the church to pray. Pray when you are in trouble, he says. Pray when you are happy by singing songs of praise. And if there is one thing that you are to do when you are sick, pray and invite others to pray for you. In fact, you are to call the elders of your church together and ask them to anoint your head with oil. Pray. Pray always. Pray like you mean it. Pray like it matters. In a letter in our Bible about authentic faith, about putting belief into action, about being the church together, James extends his letter. James ends his letter not with the flowery greetings that we usually read in Paul's letters, but James is concerned about the internal and external lives of Christians matching up. And so his letter concludes with a call to prayer. As we think about James, we might remember that he is concerned about steering the church away from those things that hinder their walk with God, and away from those things which hinder them from becoming a loving community of faith together. James teaches against gossip, against judgmentalism, and against favoritism. And here he steers readers toward an act that will anchor them and their relationship with God, and ground them in community together. This act is prayer. Instead of gossiping about one another, pray for one another. Instead of judging one another, pray with one another. Instead of showing favoritism, pray for the needs of those who are struggling the most in your community, those who are in the farthest extremes of your family of faith. As a church, pray. James's words, as they appear in our passage, are likely comfortable ones for us. Whether we heed the challenge or not, such a call is expected, isn't it? We have the sense as Christians that prayer is important. Prayer is what we do. Prayer is an expression of faith. Indeed, an exercise in which we put our hope and our trust in a God who hears us and in a God who responds to us in love. And this is for good reason. The Bible provides a strong witness to prayer. From Moses to Elijah, from David to Mother Mary, from Mary, Martha's sister, to Peter, the Bible tells us that the ancestors of our faith pray. They pray with power too, don't they? They pray their prayers and their pleas change God's mind. Their words bring destruction to those who insult and salvation to those who obey. Their prayers impact forces of nature. They evoke a sense of God's goodness and justice. They exorcise demons. They heal. They forgive sins. They draw people into faith. And what's more, Scripture tells us that Jesus prays. In the Synoptic Gospels, we read that continually Jesus withdraws into a solitary place to pray to his Father in heaven. And in the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels, Jesus extends a prayer of thanksgiving as he breaks bread to feed multitudes on a hillside. And Jesus prays for deliverance in Gethsemane and prays for sins to be forgiven as he hangs on the cross. So after all, if Jesus needed prayer, we certainly do too, don't we? Yet as comfortable as we are with this call to prayer, as much as we agree with the necessity for prayer of the faithful, and for the faithless alike, there is a tension that's introduced in the middle of this passage. In verse 15, James offers an assurance that the sick will receive healing and that the prayers of the faithful will be answered. And sometimes this is true. Many of us have stories of our own of answered prayers. Stories that seem miraculous in their own right. Stories of how a chance encounter in a grocery store might lead to a job opportunity. Stories of feeling the healing power of prayer as we lay recovering in a hospital bed, but know that our family of faith is praying for us. And we too have stories of blessing. Blessing when prayers for a spouse or a partner, for a new home or a new baby are manifest and realized in our lives. But sometimes that's not our experience, is it? Sometimes we wait for months or years to find a job. Sometimes we pray so faithfully and our loved one still dies. Sometimes a war drags on in spite of our prayers for peace. Sometimes a battle with depression takes hold again. Sometimes our community and our family struggles as our nation struggles through tough economic times. Sometimes a relationship is fractured in spite of our prayers for healing. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered as we would hope. Sometimes it does not seem that all of the faithfulness we muster will make things go our way. Sometimes our prayers seem ineffective, or God's ability or desire to answer them seems suspect. So how then are we to think about prayer? As we read the biblical witness of prayer, as we read James's call to prayer, and as we live within our experience of prayer in our own lives. First, I think we must remember what prayer is and what prayer is not. The language of our faith reminds us that prayer is not just a Christian mechanism for having our wishes granted. God is not a genie in a bottle who we approach in specific ways at specific times and trust that our specific desires will magically be fulfilled. And as in the letter of little Bruce earlier on, the one who asks for a pony and promises he really hasn't asked for much before, God is not our Santa, the one who gives us what we want if we can prove that we have been good enough, that we have been faithful enough, that we have been steadfast enough in our request. We have to remember that God's email address does not appear in the carbon copy line of those mass messages that promise us that if we send the email to 7 people in 7 minutes, our prayer will be answered in 7 days. We've all gotten those. And most of us, me too, have probably passed them on from time to time. See, God is not a magician. And prayers are not recipes that we stick in a box and expect to open up our easy bake oven and see that a beautiful gift, a beautiful chocolate cake, has magically appeared. That's not what prayer is. We also have to remember that prayer isn't always asking. Yes, we should place our requests and our needs before God. God asks for those. But that's not the only form or reason for prayer. Prayer involves praising. Prayer involves thanksgiving. And prayer does not just involve praising God so that we can butter up God and get our needs met, but truly surrendering. Surrendering to God in a spirit of thanksgiving, recognizing that God does provide blessings in our midst. Prayers of thanksgiving involve an openness in an age of want to truly be satisfied by God's love. And prayer involves listening, not just talking. I confess this is hard for me as an extrovert and a preacher. Hard for many of us in a world that demands that we do so much to communicate with others. But this practice of listening is made easier for me through the reminder of what prayer is. Prayer is about relationships. Through prayer, we are tapping into, investing in our relationship with God. And in our prayers for others, in our willingness to be open as God's vessels to meet the needs of others around us, we also are opening ourselves to relationship with others. So where is the power of prayer? Where is the power of prayer when we know that we don't always have our specific requests granted on the date and time for which we would like? Where is the power of prayer when we turn to God and we still see struggle in our world and in our midst? Brothers and sisters, I submit to you today that the power of prayer lies at the heart of who God is. The power of prayer rests in God's promise of redemptive love offered to us in Jesus Christ, God with us. See, the power of prayer lies in the power of prayer to bring about change. Prayer can bring about change first in us. As we go to God in prayer, as we open our hearts to God's will, as we open our ears to words of guidance and instruction, as we lay our burdens before God, we are opening ourselves for God's transformational work to take root in our lives. When we go to God in prayer, we as individuals are saying to God, change me, mold me, make me yours. Here I am, Lord. I am your servant. Work in me. Work on me. Work through me. Here I am. When we come to God with the prayers of our hearts, even those requests and desires, and we lay them before God, we are saying that we trust God, that our hope lies in God. And even that reality alone is a source of transformation in an age where other things, other avenues compete for our attention and for our trust. Secondly, prayers enable God's transformational, redemptive work to take place because the prayers we offer something new to God. This is something maybe we haven't thought about before, but that as we open ourselves to God's transformational work in our lives, we become renewed instruments through which God can work, through which God's love and God's compassion can break into a hurting world. The playing field for God changes when we pray, because doors are opened for God's initiative of justice and love and peace to be made known, made real in our world. And finally, the opportunity for transformational, redemptive, holistic, loving work of God being made known in prayer changes us as a community. It opens us up to be not just a collection of individuals, but a community of faith who demonstrate to one another the solidarity of God's love with us and for us. The passage from James today is a challenge of how to be church. It's a challenge of how to minister God's love with one another and to one another. When we pray for our brothers and sisters, we unite ourselves to their need. We remember that we alone are not the ones who struggle, but others around us are sick, are hurting, are scared, or are in need. And when we pray for our brothers and sisters, we open up the floodgates of love and of justice of the kingdom of God to break into our world here and now. This is radical good news, brothers and sisters. Some of you know this story, and some of you don't. I began worshiping here at ELPC in 1997. And 1997 was a hard year for my family because we learned that my cousin was terminally ill, my cousin who was 2 years older than me. She had cancer that would not be cured. And I came to worship here, usually in the morning glory service, where I could raise my hand and say, can you pray with me and for me? And I'll never forget a day when I said, please pray for my cousin and for my family. My cousin is dying. We are a mess. And I started crying right there in our worship together. And you all, this community of faith, bore witness to God's love, to the possibility of God's healing, to the awareness that I am not alone, and nor was my cousin alone, even in this tremendous struggle. Church became real for me as my brothers and sisters, who were just strangers to me a few weeks before, prayed for me and with me, prayed for my cousin who they would never meet, and united themselves to my family's struggle in prayer. And I will never be able to articulate how meaningful it was when week after week, people came to me and said, I've been praying for you. I have been praying for your cousin. And then when my cousin did die, I was held in prayer, as was our family. And I wept as I read in the reaching out that our family was being held in prayer. That's one witness to one gracious recipient of prayer through a community of faith. But it was that prayer that got me to stay. It was that prayer that got me to say, this is my church home. This is my family of faith. Brothers and sisters, in simple ways, we too can minister Christ's love to one another. In simple ways, through simple prayers, through silence together, through words of comfort, through opening our hearts as individuals and as a community to God's redemptive work in our lives and in this world, we can be agents of change. So my challenge for all of us today is to pray. To pray without ceasing. To pray radically so that God's justice may break into this world through our prayers together. I encourage you to pray with open hearts, with open ears, so that God might not only hear your need, but God might also comfort you, guide you, correct you, and give you peace. Hear the good news. Through praying, we are transformed. In prayer, we lay our burdens down, and we grow into the persons that God has created and called us to be. We surrender our will to God as we likewise seek and participate in God's will for our lives and for this world. Brothers and sisters, let us be a praying people. Let us be a people who pray radically so that the radical good news of God's love and hospitality and redemptive power in Christ may transform us and transform this world. Amen.